We can open our Bibles then in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, the short book that follows the prophet Jeremiah. Lamentations, the first chapter, and I read the first five verses of the first chapter. How does the city sit solitary that was full of people? She that was great among the nations is become as a widow. The princess among the provinces is become tributary. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are in her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath no comforter. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the nations. She findeth no rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her within the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn assembly. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are in grief. And as for her, she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the head. Her enemies prosper. For Jehovah hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the adversary. So far these first five verses in this prophet in God's word. Now my exercise is to take up this very solemn and serious book, a book that we do not look at very often, I believe. The prophet Jeremiah is a gives you a book of 52 chapters. If you read your Bible once a year, perhaps if you follow a reading plan, you'll spend quite a bit of time in the prophet Jeremiah. And then you have these five chapters added to the book, that are called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And it was my thought to go through the book, focus on the third chapter, which is really the heart of the lamentation of what is expressed here. But to just introduce the book a little bit as well, Jeremiah, you will know as the weeping prophet, as the one that had such a difficult ministry, described in such details in the 52 chapters, all these prophecies he had to bring to a people that did not want to hear them. Not the news that was welcome, but a message that was very much given to him by God, that God laid on him to put to his people, and he was faithful in doing this. And then we've got the account in the in the book. If you come to chapter 39 there, you find that what Jeremiah prophesied, that the Babylonians would come and would destroy the city of Jerusalem, comes to pass. The people are taken away, and great sadness is the result. And then we have this book added, a second book by Jeremiah. And I've noted here from one of the expositors who said that it was morally good that we should have not only the predictions of the deep trouble coming on the house of David in Jerusalem, but also the outpouring of a godly heart broken by anguish for the people of God, and the more because they deserved all that fell upon them through their enemies at God's hand. So we have these five chapters, and the few verses I've read already give you the tone of the book. It's a lament. It's a pouring out of grief over the situation. And I personally found this challenging, or I found it helpful to look at this book. We live in a very superficial age, where not much is taken seriously. But here you have a man who took things very seriously, who walked before his God and had a mission that was given to him that he carried out. He was a faithful one. But then he witnessed the ruin, the breakdown of things. And when we look in this first chapter at some of the things that are identified there as lacking, as characterizing that ruin, I think we will find that it does speak to us. And that was the reason really to look at this book for us, to find a template, an example of one, a godly man, dealing with ruin that he witnesses around himself. There are different ways to deal with it, and I think it's useful, it's wholesome for us to look at this as one who is really directed by the Spirit of God, and we will see many proofs of that when we go through the book, that there is a godly way of being affected by what one sees around, and to deal with it in a godly way, and then also find encouragement there. It's not a message of bleakness that this book brings, that I want to bring. It is a message that turns to God out of a situation that is very difficult. Now, it starts with this lament over the city of Jerusalem, and there are many cities that have been destroyed in this world. Not many cities haven't been. Over history, there is much that's happening now, and there are many that are shedding tears over what is being destroyed. But the case of Jerusalem is a very unique one. It's not to be compared with any other city. So the tears here are not simply about a home, about nostalgia for the past or things that used to be enjoyed there. It is about a place that God had chosen. It's about that testimony, that witness that there was. It was the place where God wanted to dwell with his people, where his temple was, and where a people was to enjoy that fellowship with God. And one faithful like Jeremiah was, feels this. And when he speaks about the city, as he does in this first chapter, we can feel his deep grief over this. The things that he identifies then as lacking, and we can perhaps look at verse 4 there, speaks of the ways of Zion do mourn. The first thing is, he says, because none come to the solemn assembly. Now, the solemn assembly there in Jerusalem were obviously the feasts that were there to happen according to the calendar that God had given the people. And they would come together, they would meet at Jerusalem to enjoy these feasts that spoke of what God had done for them. They were no longer happening. None come to the solemn assembly. And the question for us is, there can be this lack of joy that is enjoyed together in the things of the Lord, lack of fellowship in his things and what he has done for us too. None come to the solemn assembly. I don't want to take this too literal, but we, I think, all can speak of situations where it gets smaller, where there are fewer that are there, where we speak of smallness, and where we need to confess that things are low. Second point, he says, is that all her gates are desolate. That's the second point in verse 4. Now, the gates of the city, we know this when you study this, in the city's rebuilt and the walls and the gates are given. The gates speak of administration, of what goes in and out, of who's in and out, and how this is to be administered. Again, we have to own that there's a lack there, that oftentimes we find it difficult to deal with the matters that need dealing with, perhaps, that there is a lack. Priests sigh, is the next point in verse 4. The priests, who have this double function of bringing the word that God gives to the people, then also who speak to God in worship and bring praise to him. Priests sigh. They're no longer able to fulfill that, to carry this out. They're not free to do this. Again, I think it does speak into our weakness, doesn't it? To own up that there is a lack of the priestly service in both directions. Virgins are in grief is another point. Virgin that speaks of purity, of that separateness that should be there for God. how we do struggle being surrounded by so much impurity, how that is something that we have to open up to. As for her, she is in bitterness. There is that lack now. In Jerusalem, there was literally the temple that was no longer, or that was destroyed, was not being used. God's presence that was no longer enjoyed. She is in bitterness. This is something that was true for Jeremiah. It's a historical book. This is how it happened. This is what he witnessed. This is what he speaks, and this is what he bewailed, the state of things, the situation that things had come to. Often then, see also a prophetic side in this, and perhaps you've often heard it said, and you wonder why we say this, that there's a historical fulfillment of this, but then there's also a prophetic fulfillment, and the same verse can then be applied another time, at a later time. Then we can also make an application for ourselves, as I have done now, by looking at the verses. It's just true that there are divine principles that are always true, that we have to do with an enemy, and that fallen man does not change, and that God and his love does not change either. So many of these situations are repeated, and morally you find the same condition that you find described here by Jeremiah at this historical moment. You find again in a future day when the remnant there has to do with the situation in Jerusalem with the Antichrist and with all the destruction and all the terrible things that go together with this. Another thing that's lost in verse 7 speaks the days of her affliction and of her wandering, since her people fell into the hand of an adversary, and none did help her. Jerusalem remembereth all her precious things. The lost treasures. Now there were literal treasures that Jeremiah speaks about here, but there were things that were used in worship, that were used in the priestly service before God. But I think we can apply these as speaking of the precious things, of the truths can be lost. Truth cannot change. What God has given as true does not change, is not taken away, but the possession of it can be lost. It has happened throughout the Christian era that things have been lost, have not been remembered, have not been practiced. And it's a thing to recognize as well, that precious things have and can be lost. Precious truth that were recovered or don't have the place anymore that they used to or should have. So verse 11 then, in the first chapter, all the people sigh, they seek bread. So another thing that is missing is bread. There is a lack of bread. There's a seeking for spiritual food. True, that is too. It is not a lack of the giver. It's a lack, failure in responsibility that there can be that spiritual hunger that is not being satisfied. 15. The Lord hath cast down all my mighty men in the midst of me. No more mighty men. The strong ones are missing. What is left is that are not characterized by spiritual strength. And Solomon, this can see how difficult this situation be, and how difficult it was for Jeremiah and for the situation of the remnant at that time. And then the last thing is the children in verse 16. Children are desolate. Children, we can also see them speaking of fruit, of that. There is a lack of fruit, but also the literal that there is a lack of the young ones, where the future would be, certainly in an earthly way that Jeremiah would look at things. So it's this sad, sad picture that Jeremiah describes in this first chapter that I should lay on our hearts in this way and just see that it's not far from us, that there is a way to look at things that humbles us in this way and recognizing that things are low and weak. We're obviously looking here at the line of responsibility and of failure, our side. And it's that side that the book concentrates on. And it's in that way that we have to recognize the state of things. It's that honesty, that being humbled before God, that is so wholesome. This is the first chapter, and that is the picture that is given there. The book, and that's perhaps, I should have said an introduction as well, it is an elegy, or it's a poetic book. It's written in a very special way. We have this sometimes in the Psalms as well, where a particular literary form is used. It's the case that the first two chapters have 22 verses each, and that is the number of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So they each start with a letter and go through the whole alphabet, chapter 1, chapter 2. Chapter 3 then, and that's what we will look at a bit longer now, follows the same pattern, but it is always three verses that begin three times with the same letter. So we come to 66 verses there. Chapter 4 then goes back to the 22, two verses there and 22. And then chapter 5 also covers all the letters of the alphabet, but they're not in the correct order there. They're in a different order. But there is a purpose and a design behind the way that the book is put together. We have a godly man who uses his skill that was given to him to express these deep feelings before God. He does it, again, it is prophetic in the sense that we do find there the sufferings of the remnant in the last days too, again, because the moral situation is comparable, is of great similarity to what Jeremiah faced in his day. Jeremiah speaks, and we will see this now when we go on, that he identified with this people. We see that there is a particular glory to the, well, revealed in the book too, and that is when we find Christ in this book. I said it's a book we don't turn to very often. The verses that probably will be known are some of the practical verses later, but then also especially those that speak to us of our Lord Jesus that can be applied to him. And they can be applied to him because he, in spirit, he identified with his people in the way that Jeremiah did here. I think it's useful for us to follow Jeremiah's example and to see how he grieved and how he dealt with this situation, with all this that he could see around himself. What was the reaction? How did he do it? He did it in a spiritual way, and he did it in a way that see Christ doing when he, while he was here on earth. So it is something that is an example for us, I'm sure. It's the Spirit of Christ that was Maya, and he got in this book of Lamentations. Things that he expressed, they brought him in communion with his master, with the one that he followed. The master Christ then, in his path, experienced, entered into these feelings that Jeremiah expresses here. Second chapter, I don't want to spend time with now, that speaks in the first 10 verses there of God's wrath over his people. The sin of the prophets that's spoken about, there is also then the rejoicing of the enemies at the what's befallen the people. And we have the a call to prayer as well, and Zion's pleading there at the end of chapter 2. But I'm going to read the whole chapter 3 now, and then we can go chapter and find an instruction for us there. Lamentation 3. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Me hath it and brought into darkness and not into light. Against me hath he turned again and again his hand all the day. My skin hath he wasted away. He hath broken my bones. He hath been encompassed me with gall and toil. He hath made me dwell in dark places as those that have been long dead. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He closed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my path crooked. He is unto me a bear lying in wait, a lion in secret places. He hath tried my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. Vision to all my people, their song all the day. He hath me with bitterness. He hath made me drunk with wormwood. He hath broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou, my soul, far off from peace, I have forgotten prosperity. My strength perished, and my hope in Jehovah. Mine affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them constantly in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I hold to heart, therefore have I hope. His loving kindness we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. My portion, says my soul, therefore will I hope in him. It is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that one should both wait and that in silence for the salvation of Jehovah. It is for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth solitary and keepeth silence, because he has laid upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. The Lord will not cast off forever. But if he have caused grief, he will have compassion according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he doth willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. To grasp underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to wrong a man in his cause, will not the Lord see it? Who is said, and there cometh to pass, that what not commanded? Out Most High doth not there proceed evil and good? Wherefore doth the living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Try our ways and turn again to Jehovah. Let us heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered thyself with anger and pursued us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not spared. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us of the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the peoples. All eyes opened their mouth against us. Fear, pit are come upon us. Devastation, ruin. Mine eyes down with streams of water for the ruin of the daughter of my people. Mine eye poureth down and seeth us not without any intermission till Jehovah look down and behold from the heavens. Mine eye of soul because of all the daughters of my city. They, mine enemies without cause, have chased me so like a bird. They have cut off in a pit and cast a stone upon me. Waters streamed over my head. I said, I am cut off. My name, Jehovah, out of the lowest pit, thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my sighing, at my cry. Near in the day that I called upon thee, thou saidst, fear not. Lord, thou hast pleaded the cause of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. Jehovah, thou hast seen my wrong, judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their imaginations against me. Thou, O Jehovah, all their imaginations against me. The lips of those up against me and their meditation me all the day. Behold, thou down and their rising up, I am their song. depends, O Jehovah, according to the work of their hands. Give them accuracy of heart, thy curse unto them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of Jehovah. Now the chapters before 1 and 2, it's often the city itself that speaks. Obviously it's Jeremiah who writes it in a poetical form. But here in 3, we begin by him speaking himself. I am the man that hath seen affliction. It's him, it's the man that is in view now. The first 20 verses there are really that of the prophet, of his personal sufferings in this situation, from the hand of. Then from 19, it begins to change, and we have got the hope in God's grace, and we want to look at those verses. And then again, from 43 to 54, and then right at the end, we've got this call for punishment of the enemies, this imprecatory language that is not ours as believers, the New Testament. Say about Jeremiah here, of the man who speaks in chapter. The first thing that's important to note is that in verse 52 it says, they that are mine enemies without a cause have chased me. He speaks as a man that is not responsible. He is not himself the one that has sinned. It's without a cause, not as what he has done personally, his own responsibility that is causing a situation. He is apart from that. For ourselves, I think it's always relative, and even in Jeremiah's case, it was relative. There was certainly failure in Jeremiah's life too, but perhaps not in the aspects that this chapter deals with. Now, for ourselves, we'll always be conscious of our own failures in a situation, and I think that is important to recognize, that the low state of things, and if we look at Christianity or even Christendom more widely, the ruin that we see is something very humbling, and it should humble us in the way that we recognize our share in this too. I think that is the way to look at it in the of Jeremiah, of one who has God's mind in this, rather than pointing fingers, or perhaps, you know, just identifying things as being having no moral connection with us. As for the man who speaks here, it was without a cause. Now, of course, when we apply, and this is something I'm very careful with, we've read the chapter now, you've heard the verses, and we do recognize there are things that speak to us of our Lord Jesus, of the things that he suffered as one that is under the hand of God. And it's something carefully with, but it is a very holy subject, but it's something that we find expressed in these verses. For him, it was true. It was without a cause. For him, it was absolutely true. There was nothing in him that deserved this. He was the pure and holy one, and all that he suffered for others. He suffered for us. We find, for example, in verse 42, it says, we have transgressed and have rebelled. It identifies with the failing. Guilt, and yet he speaks of the fact that we have transgressed and we have rebelled. He recognizes himself as one of the people and of the guilt and the failure that is there. You'll find men of God throughout Scripture. You find it in the Old Testament in two very striking examples that you're probably familiar with. In the book of Ezra, he speaks in a similar way in Ezra chapter 9. And also this beautiful prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, where again, Daniel, where we have one of the men in Scripture, there's no fault recorded. There's no finger we could point at anything. But he identifies himself with the failure of the people in the same way. If you read that prayer in Daniel 9, it is very instructive to see this. And learn from this for our own being formed morally in this way before God in our prayers, in our attitudes, in our in the walk before Him. And then in the third point, that's true of this man, he suffered not only from those around him. There were enemies, and the enemies rejoiced in what happened and so on. That was something that was true, and it's something that is true too. He also suffered from his own people, from those that were with him, from his own people. Now, in the case of Jeremiah, this was a very real experience. Jeremiah, throughout his book, was a man that suffered greatly from the people that he was sent to minister to, from those that were God's people. He suffered. True for the and in the future, that will suffer from the people, the unbelieving people that is there following Antichrist. And it's also true of the Lord Jesus, who came to his own and who was brought to the cross by them. In Lamentations chapter 3, from verse 1 to 20, we've got this personal side. But if we go to verse 19 now, we find that things change, that the view changes. Remember thou in affliction and my wandering. It is in all this brokenness, in all this deep experience of being under the weight of sin and the judgment of it, that he turns. And I'm conscious that that it's a very touched on many very negative things or things that are as they shouldn't be, but you'll see that the recovery and that the hope and anything that's good comes now when out of that recognition of the failure of things, the eye turns, and that is the difference that is there between a man of God, as Jeremiah was, and a sinner of hope. There is in these greatest sufferings that's what we find expressed in these verses. If we go down them now, it's remember thou mine affliction and my wandering. You've got that turning to God. My soul hath them constantly in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to heart, therefore have I hope. It is out of that darkness, out of that great, great need, that the eyes turned to God, who is just and who is there. Verse like this, verse 22, and it's one of the better-known verses in Lamentations. It's of Jehovah's loving kindness. We are not consumed. Weak as it may be, and I have described this weakness. Jeremiah has described it, and we've looked around to find it. There is hope, and there is a recognition of God's goodness that does not change. His lovingness that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not anew every morning. There is no end to them. They are fresh every morning. There is a day that begins with his loving kindness, with his compassions that are there time and time again. And it is that takes out of the circumstances and that on God. That contentment. It's inexplicable and inexplicable in any other way. Paul in Philippians 4 speaks of the fact learned to be content. And it was because he received from God. It says in verse 24, Jehovah is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. He is my portion. It's you find in this beautiful Psalm 16 that speaks to us of the life of the Lord Jesus here, who also there enjoyed everything as being his portion from God, what was given to him. It's that look to him that gives that contentment, that gives hope. It is his loving kindness. There is his loving kindness. It is there. And despite the ways that he has to take and deal with us, the way that chastising and consequences in a practical way can be felt, his loving kindness is not changed. We are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And he is the only one, nothing else to rest on, to build on. Verse 25, Jehovah is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It will never be unanswered. He is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him, that wait for his time. It is good that one should both, and that in silence for the salvation of Jehovah. Now this is not soul salvation, this is the salvation out of circumstances, out of a situation, out of a difficulty that perhaps we feel. It is good to wait, and that in silence, that patience before God is good. It is in submitting under his hand, even without understanding and being able to explain everything that happens, that blessing is attained. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. This submission, God's hand, is something that is very healthy and wholesome to learn when you're young. It is easier to learn then, and it will keep you from things in your life that you would regret. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke, that is to submit under the guiding hand of the Lord God in his youth. Humble yourself to say yes to God's ways. Verse 31, for forever. Now that was true for Jeremiah in a coming day, that God's dealing, God's judgment, what God brings is measured. It is that portion, it is perfectly, it's not without measure, it's not without end. There is an end to it, and God controls it, he has it in hand. And that is something that is true in our lives personally, in our lives together. It is God. He will have compassion according kindnesses, for he doth not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. Now, we know a verse where he will not cause a tear that is not it is it's something. And we said this in prayer at the beginning, that the Bible, God's word, shows us who God is. And this is the kind of verse to hold of. It says us something about God. People in this world, they look around at things that happen and they say, oh, God is cruel. God has no measure. How can he do this indiscriminately? And so on. And you and I, we know. We've walked with him. We've experienced this in our experience. But we know it from verses like this, who God is. He is not a cruel God. He does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. It is for the good of the believers that they go through things, and it is to awaken them to the gospel that people go through difficult times in this life. prisoners of the earth, 34, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to wrong a man in his cause. Will not the Lord see it? So he suffered. He suffered from men, from the enemies. There were many injustices in this situation, things that were wrong and shouldn't be the way they were. But will not the Lord see it? Leave it to the Lord to be learned, that there are things that we can leave to him to deal with, him to direct, and him to address in his time. Commanded, out of the mouth of the Most High does not there proceed evil and good? Wherefore doth the living man for the punishment of his sins? God's will be accomplished. It will come to pass. And if there is chastening, if there is dealing with what is wrong, then it is he who administered this. And it is to bring about what is good. It's truth that is expressed in Hebrews 12, verse 11, the fact that chastening is not joyous while it is experienced, but it brings the reward of the fruit of righteousness. And there's a 40th point there. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to Jehovah. Let us lift up our heart with our hands, God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. It's that confession that is made. It's that recognition, that repentance, that change is needed. To find where there has been what needs God, God's dealing. Now, in Israel's case, this was very clear. It was the idolatry that had come in, and many other evils that they had pursued, that they were not faithful. And God had to for this. Let us turn again to Jehovah. And again, this hope that in this dark situation of failure, there's always a turning. There's always a way to go back. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God. We have transgressed and have rebelled. That's that that recognition of wrong that had been there. Now that thou hast not pardoned, just speaks of that principle that it is useless to pray if the sin is persisted in. It needs to be real. There needs to be that turning away. We know that God will pardon if confession is made. And but of course, if a path is left, if one is persisting in it, then that will not be enjoyed. Again, then to the end of the chapter, 55. I've called upon thy name, Jehovah, out of the lowest pit. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my sighing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. There's also remembrance of the past. There's the comfort found that the Lord does answer. It's something that has been experienced. Remember what God has already done. Lord, thou hast pleaded the cause. Jehovah, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thy cause. And then it turns the enemies, those that reproached him, those that spoke all these unjust things about him. And he does this in the way of the, as we say, Old Testament, of the law, and also in the way that we find it in the Psalms very often, where then retribution and vengeance of the enemies is called on them. And that needs to be so for those saints in the Old Testament, and also for the remnant in the future day, because for them judgment needs to happen before the rule of Christ is established again. It is different for us. The next thing to happen us is the rapture, is that the Lord takes us to himself. We live in a day of grace, but for these people, for things to be put right, judgment needs to come in. So we see that there are these moral features. One who felt a very difficult spiritual situation where the city, the place God had called his own, has been destroyed by the failure of the people, where the enemies have been used by God to chastise, to bring in judgment. But it really is under God's hand and his hand that has been on them. And Jeremiah humbles himself, and one who had witnessed against this, who had followed this, he humbles himself under this, identifies himself with the people and with their guilt. And in that, then, is making to feel that very deeply. But in that situation, turns to God and finds then comfort there, finds remembrance, the fact that there is hope, there is one to turn to, there is a way to be before God and to spread everything out before him, and then to leave matters with God too, to humble oneself under the way that God chooses, the way that God chooses to deal with the situation, accept his will, and then in confession entrust oneself to him and to his mercies. And that leads then, and the book continues, for then speaks of more suffering, the first 10 verses of the siege, what happened there. It has this treacherous comparisons between the before, what things were, and after. Then there is the sins of the priests and prophets spoken of in 11 to 16. There's also much sadness recorded. And then the punishment of Edom is in that chapter 2. But then we come to chapter 5, and there we have this plea for mercy again in these first verses. But the sad state of the remnant also is there. And then we end really again with a prayer. And we see that the tone changes, how when all has been spread out, has bound up before him, then all confidence is in God. That he is the one that will turn, that can turn to as himself, however he has to deal in his governmental dealings with us. And Lamentations obviously ends there, and that's also where the application ends. We have a higher way that we know God than Jeremiah did. This is before the cross, this is before the Christian revelation of God. But we find the results of this confidence that is there once the whole situation has been gone over before God, has been spread out before him, and has been owned up before him. Comfort to from the book, we can read the last verses. Verse 19 of chapter 5, Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Now circumstances affect us, and things should be, do affect us. But it's the look at the stability that is there, that strengthens us, that gives that comfort, and that is a result of having brought everything to him. Thou remainest forever. Thy throne, his government, is from generation to generation. It is not ending. There's no end to it. It is never going to get out of control. 21. Thou us unreturned. Renew our days as of old. That is the prayer that is there. Really to hand oneself over to God and to his dealings, and for him to turn things, to turn to himself, to renew, and to give that strength to go on, to be before him and answer to the responsibility that is there.